Since last year, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at the works, words, and ways of Jesus. And this year, in some of the passages we've been exploring and we've been looking at, we have seen some fascinating examples where Jesus declares who he is, where through Jesus' actions, he shows who he is and what he came to do. At the start of February, Megan unpacked the story where Jesus heals a deaf and mute man with a bit of spit, revealing just that desire to heal, but also revealing that he was the one who was promised. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, we unpacked the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish, and the way that it points to God's plan and God's desire for all people to belong to the kingdom of God. And last week, Gavin unpacked the story of Jesus healing a blind man, not all at once, but working over time through a process to bring healing, revealing the character of God and the way that God works. And today, in our passage, we are coming to kind of the culmination of a lot of these points. We are coming to a point in Mark's gospel where there is a shift in focus. As Jesus shifts his eyes and his attention and the focus of his teaching towards Jerusalem, towards what is going to happen at the cross. And so if you've got your Bibles there, feel free to follow along. We're going to read Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I love just the way that this passage reveals the teacher that Jesus is. As just a normal part of conversation, on the way to Caesarea Philippi, he asks them the question, "Who do people say I am?" As we're walking along, as we're just having a normal conversation, I want you to just reflect for a moment. What are the things that you're hearing? What are other people saying about who I am? There's this invitation to reflect, this invitation to think over the stories they've heard, the rumors that are going around, and to share it. But then Jesus decides to go a little bit deeper. He decides to make it personal. Rather than just dealing with what are all the things that you're hearing out there, what about you? Who do you say that I am? As he walks along with his disciples, he's inviting them to pause and to reflect and to consider. Based off all the things that you've seen me do recently, based off all the things that I have been teaching, the words that you've heard spoken, the actions, the miracles, who do you say that I am? And that's a pretty challenging question. And I wonder, have you actually taken an opportunity to pause and reflect lately? Considering all the things that you've experienced and seen and heard about Jesus, who do you say that he is? How would you describe him? Because the challenge of this question is we can't just rely on what other people say. We can't just rely on what our parents may have taught us once or what somebody up the front is saying. This is a challenge and a question that cuts to the very core of who we are, that cuts deep as we personally have to answer the question, who do we say that Jesus is? Based off what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've experienced, who is he? Is he a teacher? A healer? Is he Savior? Is he God? Is he Rabbi, Comforter? There are all these different words and ways that we can describe Jesus. How would you describe him? Who do you say that he is? Because when the disciples are asked this question, Peter, good old bold Peter, declares, "You are the Messiah." Based off everything that he had seen, based off all the things that he knew about prophecies from the Old Testament, and Megan kind of unpacked that in at the start of February. He's seen the deaf able to hear. He's seen the mute able to speak. He's seen this invitation into the kingdom of God. He's seen the blind able to see. And as he reflects on each of those experiences, Peter goes, "I know who you are. You are the Messiah." Now, that's not necessarily a revelation for us. We're 2,000 years down the track. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. And in fact, it wouldn't even be a revelation for those who are reading Mark's gospel, because Mark tells us right back in chapter 1, verse 1. But for Peter, in this moment, as he answers this question of Jesus, this is him sharing and putting words to a hope that he had, but has probably been too scared to actually utter before. This is Peter putting words to something that he's desperate for it to be true, but he's also maybe a little bit worried that he's misunderstood. Because when Peter says, "You are the Messiah," that's more than just one word. When Peter says, "You are the Messiah," he's saying, "I believe that you are a king. The king who was promised, who's going to be in the line of David." When Peter says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah," he's saying, "I believe you're the one who's going to restore Israel as a nation. You're going to overthrow the Roman oppressors. You're going to make sure that we are able to rule ourselves again." As Messiah, you are going to bring home the exiles. You're going to make this a place that everyone can return to. You are the Messiah. You are the one that God has been promising to the people of Israel for centuries. You are here to bring hope. You are here to usher in a new golden age. You're here to give prosperity and peace and all these wonderful things. You are here to bring an end to wickedness. This is what Peter is declaring when he says, "You are the Messiah." This is a big picture. This is a massive thing that he's declaring, and he's declaring it with hope. Going, "Jesus, this is who I'm pretty sure you are. Based off everything that I've seen, this is what I believe you are. This, you are the one we have been waiting for and hoping for and desiring for so long." And Jesus affirms it. When Jesus says to the disciples, "Don't tell anyone who I am," he affirms this. And the reason he doesn't want his disciples to tell anyone who he is because he knows that this is the picture in Peter's mind as he declares it. He knows what Peter is thinking. He knows what's going on in his mind. And this passage continues with verses 31 to 32. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Those words at the start, he then began to teach them. This is the turning point of Mark's gospel. This is the moment when Jesus knows that he has shared who he is with his disciples. Now he wants to help them understand what that means. He is now starting to tell them about who the Messiah really is and truly is. That death is going to be coming, but that there is something greater that is happening in that. That God's plan is bigger than they could imagine. And Mark tells us that Jesus spoke plainly about this. So many other times Jesus speaks in parables, things that you have to consider, you have to chew over, you have to wonder about, you have to sit with for a while. But Jesus here in this moment speaks plainly. Because he knows that this is turning the disciples' world on their head. Jesus knows that this is going to challenge them to the very core of who they are and the very core of what they believe. Because the Messiah who has come to rule, to set Israel free, the one who was going to save us and usher in a new golden age, is going to be put to death. Their whole world turns upside down in this moment. The earth is falling out from beneath them. All of their hope, all the things that they have been desiring since a young age seems to be shattering before them. And I wonder, have you ever had your mind so set on one thing that you missed the reality around you? Have you ever had your mind so focused on one possibility, one thing, and then when it doesn't work, it feels like everything around you falls apart? You've been waiting for it, you've been hoping for it, and then when it's not there, it's shock. It's disappointment, it's hurt, it's grief. Maybe for you, you've experienced this with the idea that maybe once you move, things will be better. Once you are in a new house, maybe it's a new house in the same town, or maybe it's in a different town, but once you move, everything's going to get better. And you've got everything set on that, and then you realize that maybe things haven't actually changed. Or maybe once you finish study, everything's going to get so much easier. Once you finish study, there's going to be so much more extra time. And it's not the way it works. Next week, things will slow down. Next month, things will slow down. Next year, things are going to be easier. There are these things in life that we regularly put our hopes on. We pin everything on it and we miss the truth that maybe that's not actually going to change. And for the disciples here in this moment, they had pinned their entire hopes and lives on the knowledge that a Messiah was coming to set Israel free. That a Messiah was coming to be a king, to rule, to set them free, to restore God's rule and reign everywhere. And Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah and he is going to die. The disciples' world is just crumbling around them. And Jesus teaches them this plainly. He doesn't want them to misinterpret. There are no parables here. There are no uncertainty. He's saying it straight down the line. And Peter's response in verse 32 to 33 is this. He spoke plainly about this, And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Now, this is something that you would never do to your rabbi. As a disciple, you are somebody who sits under their authority. You are wanting to learn to do life exactly as they do it. And there is no way that you would ever rebuke, especially not publicly, your rabbi. Let alone the fact that Peter has just said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah. You are my king. You are God's chosen one. You are the promise from God." And he gets right up in Jesus' face and rebukes him. And I'll be honest, I think if I was in that situation, I would probably have had some harsh words for Jesus as well. I can relate to Peter in this moment because his world is crumbling around him. Not just his hopes, but the hopes of all his people seem to be crumbling. I think that I probably would have responded in a similar way and shared some angry words with Jesus and felt really, really bad about it afterwards. And Jesus' response, "Get behind me, Satan." This is full-on language. This is big and massive and intimidating. And yet what Jesus says after that cuts to the very core of what was going on for Peter. And it cuts to the very core of what is going on for us as well in so many situations. He said, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." See, the thing that was going on for Peter here in this moment is he had built up a certain idea in his head so much that he couldn't see what was going on around him. Peter was following the idea of Messiah, this idea of a victorious king, so much that he was completely missing the reality of Jesus. The reality and the truth that Jesus has come from God for us. Peter, in his mind, was so focused on his own hopes, his own dreams, his own desires. It was expressed through that idea of Messiah that he was completely and utterly blind to the truth of who Jesus is and what he was doing. Because he was so focused on the idea of the victorious king, he missed that God might be trying to do something bigger and greater than he could imagine. And this mindset is something that we see all throughout the Gospels. So many times Jesus has a run-in with the teachers of the law or those in authority, and they have got their idea of this is the way that God works. This is what God does. This is how God acts. And Jesus goes, "Yeah, but what if? Healing on the Sabbath? How dare you? That's not what God does. That's not how God works. Forgiving sins? How dare you? Even though we've just seen healing happen at the same time, that's not for you to do. Bringing teachings that are new but that resonate with the heart of God? How dare you?" Time and time again, Jesus encountered people who were so stuck in their ways, in their image of how God works, that they missed the truth that God might be doing something new right in front of them. And it makes me wonder, have we become blind to the reality of what God is doing because of the ideas we've built up in our heads? Have we fallen into the same trap as Peter and of the teachers of the law, of thinking that we know how God works and we miss what God is trying to do. Maybe we get so caught up in the idea that Jesus is a good teacher. Come to show us how to live. Come to show us how to live God's way. And we forget that he is our Savior who died for us, who sacrificed himself for us. Maybe we remember and we see that Jesus is God. He is all powerful. And we forget that he is also fully human. God made flesh to come and dwell among us, that he is the high priest who knows what it is like to deal with temptation and struggle and challenge and can emphasize with us in that. Do we focus on one and miss the other? Do we focus so much on Jesus as judge that he is stern and angry, that he is seeking justice, and we forget that he is also full of grace and mercy and truth? Do we see Jesus as our King and our Lord so much that we forget that he is the Comforter in our need and grief and distress? Or maybe you're like me and you know and you trust that God is in control of all things. But that trust that God is in control leads to apathy when it comes to a dirty word like politics. You trust that God is in control so much that you go, well, I'm just going to kind of let that happen. I'm just going to keep being faithful in my little sphere down here, forgetting that kingdom voices need to be heard in all these spheres. It's one of the things that God has been challenging me about in recent weeks and months. Maybe one of the things that you struggle with is the idea that God heals today. And because you've got this idea in your head, you've become blind to see the way that God is at work around you. You miss it because you're not looking for it. You miss it because it doesn't fit into your understanding of who God is and how God works. There are so many different things. And all those things that I've shared, they're all parts of who Jesus is. They're all true. But sometimes when we emphasize one part over another, we start to build up an image. And we become blind to the full reality of who Jesus is. We start to fall into the trap that Peter did in this moment. He was looking so much for the victorious king that he missed that God might be doing something new. So many times we become blind to the reality. We become like the teachers of the law, missing what God is doing just because he's doing something new and different. And so what do we do about it? When we become blind, when we get locked out of the reality of who Jesus is, what are we meant to do about it? We go back to Jesus' question to his disciples at the start of this passage. Considering what you have seen and experienced of Jesus, who do you say that he is? We go back. We take the opportunity to pause and reflect and to remember and to consider. Who is this Jesus that I follow? Who is this Jesus that I worship? Who is Jesus? And we take the time to sit and unpack this question, not who do others say that he is? Who do I say that he is? How has he revealed himself to me? We pause and invite Jesus to open our eyes to see the fullness of who he is. The way that he is so much bigger than the small picture we hold in our heads. Because the beautiful thing about this question that Jesus asked his disciples here, it reveals Jesus' character. Because when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" he was inviting them to know him more. He was inviting them to step closer. He was inviting them to come deeper into a relationship with him and to understand him more. And that's what we see through all of Scripture. Jesus does not hide from us, but he makes himself known to us, that we may know him, that we can reflect and go deeper, learning more about who he is and what he has done. So who do you say that he is?